Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking exactly how that Kingdom of God works. We know it's from generation to generation, but it's actually a government. Israelites were a government. Judea was a government. Jesus was proclaimed the King of Judea. Thousands of Jews accepted him as the King of Judea. And even Romans, Carthaginians, Corinthians, even some of the people of Ephesus, which was the home place of the World Bank of its day, built by over 127 different countries, recognized that Jesus Christ was king. But a lot of them did not like what he was saying, what he was teaching his followers and what his followers were doing. The followers were not a burden to the government. They were independent of the needing the benefits of government. They took care of one another. But they didn't like it because it kind of made them look bad. Because by its very nature, it's saying what you guys are doing is wrong. We don't go out and say that. But because we say we won't do that, it's like going into a bar where everybody is drinking and ordering milk. They just don't like it. The first book I wrote was Covenants of the Gods. I handed it to the first briefs and first chapters of it. I handed it to someone who was a lawyer and wrote law books and practiced law all over the country and international law even. And that king that we see elected in Judea was a before Jesus Christ, were kings that exercised authority. This lawyer who was reading this book, it was talking about how such kings get real power. It's not just by election. It's by what the people elected do. Said that the book, Covenants of the Gods, was right. What I was writing in there was right. It was correct. It's how the system works, how people go into bondage, how they agree to a social compact and go under these kings and rulers who exercise authority one over the other. But he said, they're not going to like you. They're not going to like you if they just read this book. It's right. It's correct. It tells you how the system works, but they're not going to like you. Now, the problem, many of the people, the book has gone out. Thousands of people have seen it, read chapters of it, and read the whole book. Some people have read the book many, many times. But what happens is that people want to get out of a system that they see puts them in bondage, but they don't want to do what's necessary. They just want to get out of the system. They want to get out of the repercussions of the bondage that they find themselves in. And that's not going to work. The slothful should be under tribute. Only the diligent should bear rule. Diligent in what? And, of course, this is what we're trying to teach people, what we're trying to show people, but they have to want to learn it. Not everybody does want to learn it. And so, therefore, it's kind of an uphill battle of teaching people how the government of God works because they have so many preconceived notions of how the government does not work. The government of God does not work. When you say the word government, they think that you're talking about, you know, someone who exercises authority one over the other. They think government is composed of rulers. And we show on the websites, if you just look up the definition of government, it doesn't necessarily include rulers. It may include leaders. It may include public servants. I mean, even the word liturgy means public service. That's what it means originally. But people don't know that. Religion used to be how you took care of the needy of your society, how you fulfilled your obligation to take care of the needy of society. And what is the needy of society? If you go back in the Old Testament, they're talking about helping the widows and the orphans and the stranger. within your gates. But there was no gate. They lived in tents and on the desert, and they traveled along, and yet they're talking about gates. Well, this is what we talked about earlier in this series, about how the whole Bible is full of metaphors and allegories. And the idea of the helping the poor within your gates is helping the poor within your network. The people that are gathered together with you and, you know, just fall on hard times. You know, somebody gets sick, somebody gets injured, somebody, you know, trips, falls off the roof, whatever. And they have a need. Their kids will starve if somebody doesn't help them. And that's the poor and the needy within your gates. That's the widows within your gates. And we talked this morning about widows. The word widow doesn't necessarily mean a woman whose husband has died. The Hebrew word is very specific that it has to do with somebody who is it loses a voice and is cut off and is bound by circumstances beyond their control. And they may need help. And that's what a widow is. And we see right away in the beginning of the biblical text that back in Exodus, you know, you have Exodus and supposedly the Ten Commandments, which actually isn't really commandments, but they're statements. And there really isn't actually ten. The Protestants kind of fiddle with the thou shalt nots a little bit, and the Catholics do the same. They come up with different numbers, but they finally come up with tens. But really what the word there says is when you read Ten Commandments, it actually says statement of the tens. Or for the tens. That's what they're talking about. The tens are the people who gather in tens. And we talked this morning about the fact that if you go to the Incas, they gathered in tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Incas, over here in America. If you go back to the days of Nimrod, they were gathering the people in tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Jethro makes mention of this, and Moses organizes the people in tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. They were likely already organized into that, but not for the purpose of judicial resolutions of disputes amongst the people. And then we pointed out the distinction between Nimrod's tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands and Moses' tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And the difference was that with Nimrod, they were top-down appointed. With Moses, they were chosen from the bottom up. They were approved by Moses, but then when Moses left, there was no one to take Moses' place. He was literally king and high priest, and he gave the position of high priest to Aaron, but then he actually bestowed it upon the Levites. But the Levites only received the tithings of the people according to their service. So in other words, if you didn't like the Levite that was in your local community, you didn't have to tithe to him. You could pick the Levite you wanted. It's ground up. Because the kingship in Israel was in the hands of the people. The state, the power of the state remained in the hands of the people. They held the purse strings. They were taxed by tithes alone. There was really no other tax. There was a half shekel tax that everybody was expected to pay once a year. You know, every family would come up with this half shekel, which was like a half dime. But other than that, there were no taxes in Judea. Yet it was a powerful government. Nobody could defeat it. Everybody who came against it fell against it. It didn't really come into Canaan and conquered. According to archaeologists, they came in peacefully, and some people made war against them, but they did not conquer the people. They came in with a superior system that everybody wanted to be a part of. But people who later on took the Bible and started fiddling with the words in the Bible when they translated have led you to believe that the Israelites were violent, when it says right in the biblical text that they were not to oppress the stranger in their midst. That they simply, that was something they were not supposed to do. And in Exodus 22:22 up to 24, it says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now, God doesn't come down with a sword. He lets other people come in and defeat them. And so it was very clear from the beginning, and there's a whole line of curses, which we may get into before the end of the show, that in explaining these 10 statements, or these statements for the 10s, which we call the 10 commandments, why we were supposed to do them and what it really looked like when we were following those 10 commandments. And Jesus didn't take away those 10 commandments. They're still there. The principles of them still apply today. He just said that all of them can be summed up into two commandments. Love God, who is the giver of life, and who would sacrifice his own son on your behalf, and love thy neighbor as thyself. If you did those two things, you would find yourself in compliance with all 10 of these statements we call the commandments. But you're not. Because one of those is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods or anything that is thy neighbor's. And yet the entire world is filled with the systems of socialism that takes from your neighbor so that you can have benefits today. And it's destroying the whole world. And so what's going to happen is millions upon millions of people are going to die at the hands of the sword. And God's going to allow it to happen. And they're going to think, why does God allow this terrible thing to come upon us? Why do these things come upon us in, you know, places like the Middle East and stuff like that? Well, have they really been taking care of their need? They actually have all gone to becoming socialist states as well. And they have all gone to electing men who exercise authority one over the other in order to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor. And they have all been killing each other for hundreds of years. And now they have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. But now in the United States and much of the Western world, you know, European Union, all these guys have participated in the destruction of other nations, dropping tens of thousands of bombs and killing people literally by the millions for now over a generation. We have sown the wind, and we will reap the whirlwind. But it's time to repent. It's time to turn around. It's time to think another way. And one of the things that God was saying, explaining how the Ten Commandments worked, was this idea of taking care of the widows. And like I say, widows were simply people, you know, families within your gates that had been devastated by one circumstance or another, depression, injury, illness, what have you, deaths in the family, what have you. And you were supposed to help take care of them. And we looked at a number of quotes this morning, Deuteronomy 14:29, where it lumps Levites and the widows and the strangers and the fatherless all together, and that you were to tithe to them. And again, tithing is a tax, but it's a voluntary tax. You tax yourself. You remember now, Israel, the power of the state is in the hands of the individual. It's not in the hands of a king. There was no king in Israel. There was no ruler who exercised authority. You had the authority, but you also had the responsibility. And what he's saying up there in Exodus 22, that if you don't care of the needy within your gates, in your society, the people who really need help, not everybody who's lazy, everybody who's selfish, everybody who doesn't want to work, you don't have to take care of them. You know, they should go hungry. You know, they should suffer for their foolishness. As a matter of fact, if you help them, you're committing the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah because you are weakening them. So you're not supposed to be helping them. Now, if they show sign of repentance, you can certainly help them. But if they don't, well, then they should go hungry. They should be under tribute. And they should become more and more dependent upon the governments that they look to. But the government of God, the people who want to live by faith, hope, and charity, do not want to rule over their neighbors, do not want to take a bite out of their neighbors. They need to come together and begin to take care of one another through charity, through what the Old Testament calls free will offerings. And how do they do that? they did it to the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. The same as Nimrod, except they did it through a voluntary system of giving and forgiving. The same as Greece, same as the Teutons, except that was, you know, Teutons for a great deal of the time, it was voluntary giving. And when the Romans tried to invade them, they couldn't make it. They kept getting pushed back because they were able to muster an army of thousands and thousands of people overnight with no central ruler, no king, no emperor, no commander-in-chief. And yet they could organize themselves into this fighting force in the case of invasion, which Rome was invading them. So what if the United States was invaded right now? What if your government invited the invaders in, opened the doors like the Quislings in Norway, opens the doors to them and lets them come in? And maybe there'll be a hook in their mouth and we will think they're coming in to help us because there's some sort of disaster, but they're actually coming to take a spoil, like Ezekiel prophesied. Maybe that's what's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you. I'll keep it a secret. Because I want you to come together because you actually are thinking like Christ. You actually care about one another. You actually care is being born again in your own heart. You see, the New World Order, we talked about that in one of the last shows, want to kill care. They don't want you to care about your neighbor. They hate anybody who says you should care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. They hate that when you say that. They want you to be socialist. Socialist just cares about the benefits they get. They don't really care about their neighbor. Oh, they give it lip service, but they don't actually make a personal sacrifice to help out their neighbor. I know lots of people who want to be free, and you know, like they're getting a cabin out in the wilderness or, you know, at the end of some road or whatever, and they say things like, oh, I help people. You know, I'll carry tools, or if I see somebody in need, I'll help out. And a lot of times they're helping out relatives because they don't know how to be a family. But they put these big blinders on so that they don't see anybody to the left and to the right. And they only help those people that they have to help that fall right in front of them. That's not kingdom. That's not what Christ was doing. That's not what Moses was doing. They were saying, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust. Now, we had somebody who just wrote a document recently, and they're trying to poo the idea that the Levites weren't responsible for the distribution of tithes to the poor in the land. And it's not in the land, it's within the gates is what it says. And they were. And we give several quotes that show that they were. That they weren't solely responsible because they're not just coming up with, you know, they're not borrowing money against the Federal Reserve in order to come up with benefits so that your children are cursed with debt like you guys do today. See, because through your covetous practices of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you've got a government that borrows money against the future to put your children and grandchildren in debt to pay that back. Because those are the benefactors who exercise authority. The Levites were the benefactors who did not exercise authority. They exercised love for one another, free will offerings, care. They actually cared about the people they were taking care of. But anyway, so it says, they have not found in the scripture to indicate that the Levites were responsible for the distribution of tithes to the poor. But we see right away in the first century church, Paul, Barnabas was a Levite. He was Hoses, who, as a Levite, he ended up owning property under the Hasmoneans. Levites were not allowed to own property in their own name, but he did because the Hasmoneans suddenly said it was okay because of their private interpretation of the Bible. And he sold that property, took the money and laid it at the foot of the apostles and became Barnabas, one of the ministers within this kingdom of God, where now the church was playing the role of the Levites. The church in the wilderness was the called out in the wilderness, that was the Levites, and the church under Christ was the called out, you know, he called out and called these people ecclesia, we translate it church today, but that means called out. And they were to provide the benefits of the kingdom of God through faith, hope, and charity. And right away you see the apostles working daily in this same temple, this government temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Role of the Levites. That's what the Levites were doing. And that's why if you go to Deuteronomy 10:18, it says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Wow. Amazing. Deuteronomy 14:29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. In other words, this is what they say over and over again. The Levite had no inheritance, and that is reference to owning land in his own name. The Levites owned all things in common. They didn't own the land they lived on in their own name. They had a kind of legal title to it as a Levite, but it was within the company of Levites. Levites could not, because they didn't have a clear title, they couldn't sell clear title to anybody else. And so if a Levite did sell the property that he had as a Levite, somebody else could come along and redeem it. Some other Levite could come along and redeem it at any time. So nobody usually bought from Levites. But like I said, the Hasmoneans changed that a couple hundred years before Christ. And a lot of Levites owned land. As a matter of fact, they owned so much land that they were charging rent or taxes. Your property taxes were going to the Levites. And this was completely outside of the original plan. You don't understand these things because your ministers aren't teaching you these things. One of the people that came up was saying, oh, well, tithing only involved when you had to give sheep, you know, and produce of the ground and stuff like that. It didn't involve money. And I said, so you're telling me that if a person was didn't own any sheep, he didn't produce anything from the ground, but he worked for somebody as an employee, made $100,000 a year, that he, making that kind of money, owed no tithe because he didn't have any sheep. He didn't produce any sheep, so he didn't owe any tithe, although he's making $100,000 a year. And they said, yeah, they don't owe any tithe because tithes were only what was produced from the ground, from, you know, from the flock. Those things are metaphors. Those instructions are metaphors. They did owe tithes. Now, who policed that tithe? Again, that's God. That's between you and God. The Levites couldn't force you to tithe. That would be taxing you, and then that would mean the Levites were kings. They were rulers. They could exercise authority one over the other, and they couldn't do that. The early church couldn't do that. They couldn't force the contributions of the people. And we see the church going wrong with that. In many places, I could show you dozens and dozens of places, but right around 1066, we see the church really getting started with forcing taxes through men they put crowns on. They would crown men king over the other people, and then those kings would go out and tax the people that money and give it to the church. And the church was still supposed to be taking care of, you know, the widows and orphans and in helping with education. You know, that's why they're copying all these books. They had all the libraries. They had the hospitals. All that was run by the church. But now the government was taxing the people and giving that money, and that's where Lady Godiva comes in. We tell her whole story on the website and in the book Free Church Report, where there really was a Lady Godiva. She never rode through town naked, but what she actually did was take her personal wealth and use it so that the people did not have to be taxed, because the king wanted to tax them, and she didn't want that done. She knew that would be, that would destroy society to create a socialist-type state where the government forced the contributions of the people. She knew this because Jesus had said it, directly said it. The Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, and the Corban of the Pharisees at that time was forced offerings. You had to sign up. Once you signed up, they forced the offering. You had to pay a tax, and that tax funded the welfare of the system. And there were riots at that time because the people in charge of the funds were pilfering the welfare money, the Social Security money, and using it for building aqueducts. We show pictures of the remains of that aqueduct still in existence. We show it on our website so that you understand the history of where Christianity went wrong and where Judaism went wrong, where they parted from the ways of Moses and they parted from the ways of Christ. Still profess Moses, still profess Christ, but they're not doing what Christ said, And here we see the curses coming on them that they will be destroyed if they go this way. And, of course, that's what we see. We see the economy about ready to collapse. We see wars all over the world. We are huge deficits. You're in bondage of debt. Your children are in bondage, and your grandchildren will be in bondage because we're talking trillions of dollars in debt. And it's completely out of control, and it's your fault. Now, I could say it's not your fault, but it is your fault because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the beautiful thing about that, once you understand the kingdom, is that you don't need a majority to start turning things around. Christians started turning things around, and they were only about 5% of the empire. At the height, they were only about 5% of the empire. But they began to turn things around, and of course the empire was collapsing and falling apart. And that, of course, is what's happening today. But here I told you, people who said, oh, well, the Levites have no direct responsibility. Well, absolutely, all the funds that were going to help out widows and orphans and needy and the strangers in your gates and the fatherless and all these kinds of things that they're talking about, and they're listing these things off, they're talking about people that are in trouble within the gates. You're supposed to help them out through free will offerings. That's what they say, free will offerings over and over again. And you tithe to the Levite according to his service. What service? Taking care of the needy. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that a widow receives has to go through the hands of a Levite. Absolutely not. His responsibility is not only to serve the congregation he serves, but to connect them. This is a network. Connect them with all the other congregations. Because by doing that, they create this national network. So that if they're suddenly attacked or there's a disaster or a catastrophe, they're all connected, they know each other, they all have different resources, different skills, and they can work together for the survival of one another. But this is only within their gates. Now, that gates, again, is not a geographical location. Now, those gates are the network. How this all works is this network. 10 families get together to pick a minister. 10 of those ministers get together and they pick a minister. Those ministers are servants, tying people together, binding people together through faith, hope, and charity rather than contracts and forced contributions and all this stuff. Now, imagine what kind of people could form such a network. It doesn't work with selfish people. It can't work with people who aren't forgiving. Can't work with people who aren't charitable in their hearts, who are willing to, who actually do care about their neighbor, not just feel like they care about their neighbor, but actually do stuff promptly, efficiently. This was the big struggle. Jesus had all these people making excuses. Oh, yeah, we'd like to be a part of that. That would really be cool. We would like to, but I got to go do this first. They're always putting something else first. Well, Jesus calls those the dead. You know, in the zombie apocalypse, that's not going to help you out. You're going to be in a lot of trouble if you've gone and networked with a bunch of zombies. Because zombies aren't what makes it work. They don't make it work. They will actually cause destruction amongst the people. It's just not going to work that way with everybody being these zombies and the dead gathering together with the hope of being free. One of the things I sent out a post just this other day on the whole network, and it went out to everybody on the network. They don't all get it. We have lots of people in the network that are new to the network. We have people that have been here a long time, and they don't get it. They just don't understand how the kingdom works. And what's blocking them from understanding how the kingdom of God works? What's keeping them in bondage? And it starts off, and it says, you cannot be free. You cannot even free the body while the soul is still in prison. What keeps the soul in prison? what keeps your soul is not just your spirit, but your soul is your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. That's a legal definition of your soul. And I say in the post, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. God's intentions take you the other way. Not towards hell, but towards heaven. See, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. But it's about direction. The kingdom of the world, Nimrod, has their tens, hundreds, and thousands. I mean, even the word for a thousand was ealdorman in the early English. And from that, we have the term alderman today. It comes from that. So all your government is based on this network of men who are supposed to be providing a public service, but in one system, it's the authorities at the top, and it's organizing you from the top and telling you what you have to give, when you have to give, how much you have to give, how much you're going to get back. Oh, by the way, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to wear your seatbelt, you have to, you know, get a permit. You have to, and they got all these rules because they're top down. They got power. Power corrupts. And the more power they get, the more they want. And that's the way they work. But in the same government, or amongst the same people, you can have your networking tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. But it's all bottom up. Nobody's exercising authority one over the other. They're just networking together and self-organizing themselves in a voluntary society. Is that possible? Well, according to history, it's been done many, many times. People fall away from it. It hasn't been the majority of people who do it, but it is possible. And we'll talk more about that. But I'm going to take you to a little break now. We'll run a few commercials, and then we'll come right back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we'll see what else you want to learn about the kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. God's intention is that you be free under Him. He wants you to live. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to multiply. He wants you to be righteous. You can't be slothful in those things and expect to rule. You can't be, callous and selfish and expect that God will let you be free. And he tells you over and over again, you know, the covetous shall become merchandise. And I mean, that's New Testament. And through covetous practice, you shall curse your children. Curse them with what? Debt. They'll become a surety for debt. All those things you've done because you haven't been really doing what Christians are supposed to be doing, which is caring about one another, loving one another, taking care of one another in a system. Not everybody. You're not supposed to take care of all the poor. Most of the poor, they're poor because they're wicked. They're poor because they're selfish. And you get to make those decisions, and of course you're going to have to pray about that, but it's on an individual basis that you help out. But of course, you could be exhausted if you were the only one. We've taken care of elderly people, and we didn't get much help. We got some help through the network, but we had to go out and work and finance the help. And we supplied the work for helping. And it was good training for us. We learned a lot about it. We learned how to be very frugal in helping the needy. But most of the people of the network that we have here now, most of them that are in there, have no idea of the fact that they are not helping the needy within their gates. So, oh, they'll help those, like I say, you know, they come up, somebody needs a tire change or somebody needs help. You know, we help them. You know, that's what we do. We live way at the end of this road where we don't see hardly anybody. I hardly ever get out. But if I stumble upon somebody who needs help, I'll help them. Well, if God stumbles upon you when you need help, I'm sure he'll help you too. But we're not coming to help you because you didn't come to help anybody else. You know, I always thought it was fascinating when the tribe of Reuben started setting up their own temple. This is back when the temple was just a tent. But they had their own network, and they were giving funds up through the network, you know, helping all the people on a local basis. But then some of the funds would go up to help out congregations that maybe find themselves totally devastated and they need extra help. Because this was a national network. It wasn't just congregations. They had the congregations. But they also, sometimes, you know, you had droughts and floods and fires and all kinds of things could happen, and you need to be able to have your FEMA, your Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, able to mobilize and come to the aid of the people. And nothing that requires that more probably than invasion. And they were ready for that. Christians were ready for that. Jews, Israelites, were ready for that. Now, the Israelites, or the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, most of them were not ready for that. But the Christians, when they came out of Jerusalem, they were singing. They were ready to go. They had someplace to go. They had a network that stretched from Jerusalem to Ireland. And they had people that would receive them. And then they would start new businesses in new areas, and they would have their families with them. And they could leave with nothing. They had nothing. They couldn't. We weren't allowed to take anything out when Jerusalem was surrounded by Titus's army. Everything had to remain behind, all their money, all their food, their extra clothes, everything. And of course, we're told that that's what they were told, leave all that stuff behind. And they left it all behind, and they went out with nothing and still came out singing. Why? Because they could get all that stuff back. Once they got into the network, people were there ready to help them. They had a whole network of the most charitable, loving, smartest, kindest, hardest working people in the Roman Empire were Christians. Because they were attracted to that conservative idea of what you produce is yours, and you only have to share what you choose to share with those that you choose to share it with. But in order to make this work, they had diaconesses, 1 in 10. They had overseers who connected the diaconesses throughout the network, so they had their tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And we see the early church organizing in that way all across Europe. We also see another church rising up about 300 AD that wants to eliminate that understanding. So they don't include things like the Didache and stuff like that in their scripture. They only, what Eusebius puts in is the only thing that you were allowed to see. Because they didn't want you seeing how it really worked. They wanted you to think that the way Constantine was setting it up was the way the church worked. And so now, 1,500, 1,800 years later, you have no idea how the early church worked. And so we write and we show, and we, in common sense, will tell you. You know, Jesus is organizing 12 guys. And then there's 70. And then there's 120 guys in the upper room with 12 apostles. And they go out and they baptize thousands of people, which means thousands of families, and they all are now going to have to look to the church for their social welfare. But of course, these are mostly hardworking, industrious people. These aren't slothful, lazy, you know, TV-stealing, welfare, EBT card people. These are people that want to work, willing to work, and they're ready to work and take care of their family, but occasionally they need help. So all these people are together, and they're training up their children, and they're training up their families, and making sure their families get through the really hard times, and help them start businesses, help them get through life. And because of that, they help each other, because it's based on this free will offering, this charity, this perfect law of liberty. And it was a society within the world of Rome but not of the world of Rome. They didn't go to Rome for benefits. They didn't go to Rome for Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, Obamacare. They didn't go there. They took care of themselves. But anyway, I write in this that the real bondage we have today is one of the spirit, because we don't have the spirit to do that. We don't have the inclination of the heart to do that. We actually don't even know it could be done. It can't be done for everybody who wants to be free. It can only be done for people who want their neighbor to be free as much as they want themselves to be free. You see how that works? That's Christ's way of thinking. And if you don't think that way, you're not coming in the name of Christ. You're coming in some other name. And if you're going around saying, oh, we don't have to tithe because we don't raise any sheep, and tithing was only like sheep and produce and stuff, so we don't have to do that. Oh, they did away with tithing. Did they do away with charity? Well, what was tithing but charity? Free will offering. Whether it is made from the problem is that people have hewn their own yokes, and they've hewn them from the tree of knowledge. They took information and knowledge, and they constructed an idea and image of what they think the church was, what they think the kingdom of God was, and they worship that image. And it's entirely constructed by the tree of knowledge. It's not constructed because it doesn't take care of the needy. It doesn't take care of within their gates, much less the needy. You know, I mean, even all the religious churches that have old age homes, you know, old folks' homes and hospitals, if they're not getting paid by the government to take care of these old people, you know, from a bankrupt Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid system, they're all out of business. So they're not really the church. They're the Church of Constantine. They're totally dependent upon men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And Jesus said to the church, it's not to be that way. It is that way with them. And now they're surprised that, oh, they're going to have to supply birth control and all this stuff. They're eating at Constantine's table. They're eating at Caesar's table. Without Caesar's funds from Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, etc., they'd all be out of business because they're not operating on church funds. They're operating on government funds. I have no sympathy for them. I mean, I would spend my life trying to show them how the kingdom works. I would risk my life to get the message to them. You remember that attorney when he read the first book we published? I mean, he didn't even read the whole book, and he said, this is right. This is true. But they're not going to like you. They don't like the truth. The truth hurts, and the truth is you're not a Christian unless you're doing this. Unless you come together and start caring about one another where you make real sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Ask any mother. Love is sacrifice. So they haven't done away with sacrifice unless somebody did away with love. Right? So whether that yoke is made from the roots of the tree of knowledge, like Hebrew roots, or Constantine's the trunk of his tree, or the branches of New Age religion, it's still the tree of knowledge that you're making this religion. It's simple. Are you loving one another? Are you being fruitful amongst one another? Do you care about each other's rights as much as you care about your own? You're not eating of the tree of life. The tree of life is spirit. And the kingdom of heaven is within you, and if it's within you, I would see the fruits of it coming out. And I do see little bits, and I see budding fruit out there. People are starting to care, starting to give, starting to support. We have a mobile ministry headed for Texas from Southern California, and it will meet with people all along the way and start showing you how to create this network of charity and care. To give life to care. Can you breathe? You know, I look out in America and I see dry bones. Can these bones come together? Can we breathe the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ? When he came out, he breathed on the apostles and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What did he do? And what did they do? They're in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Where did they get the bread? The people donating to them. How did the Levites do this? Were they just people just going out and giving to any widow they see? No, you have to be organized about this. Otherwise, you know, some widow is very obvious and everything. She's going to be taken care of ridiculous, receive way too much, and another widow is going to be over there like Elijah and starving to death. You have to be a government of the people, for the people, by the people. If you want to be free. Now, if you just want to think you're going to be free because you belligerent claim it in person, have at it. But that isn't what Christ did. He not only was free, and all the other people that followed him became free, but they were free out of the mouth of the government, who said, Jesus is your king. But he wasn't the Pharisees' king. They had no king but Caesar, and they died at Caesar's hands. Christians said there is another king, one Jesus, and started running a government based on the perfect law of liberty. You're not doing that. You're not taking care of one another. The tree of life, which is spirit, does not bind you. It sets you free. It doesn't set you free to do anything you want. It sets you free to do what God wants. And God wants you to love your neighbor as yourself in real ways. And if you love your neighbor, you won't just go and live at the end of a dirt road somewhere. You will appoint men who will go out and find your neighbor. Find those who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And bring those people together in a viable way that they become the government of God. And they will bear witness by their deeds. That their deeds are their testimony. That you can have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people through free will offerings, without kings, without rulers. But if you don't want to do that, that's fine. That's what we're doing. And that's why we created the network. And that's why we encourage everybody to join the network, which is, there's a network that is email groups, and they're based on geography, but that's so that you can join local congregations based on your desire to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But many people are so bound up in their own vanity, their own false religion, their own private interpretation of the Bible, that they're unable to understand the simplicity of the scripture. They don't understand the metaphors of the Old Testament, the allegories. They don't even understand the allegories of most of the New Testament, which is full of parables, which are all allegories, stories, trying to point to certain principles. People say, you know, we're forgiven our sins because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Well, are you planning on taking ever any government benefit, Social Security, welfare, unemployment, any of those things? Because you know all those systems are bankrupt, totally bankrupt. I mean, they tell you that. Oh, they talk about money in the Social Security fund is still solvent, but the Supreme Court says it's bankrupt, been bankrupt for years. And they said it over and over and over again. No division of funds. They're all bankrupt. So the only money is in there is IOU notes, borrowing from the Federal Reserve, which puts your children, makes your children more surety for debt. And we explain all this in Covenants of the Gods. And then in the book Thy Kingdom Come, we show you how the kingdom has always been from generation to generation. And in the book Higher Liberty, we show you a lot of the fallacies of modern religion and what Romans 13 really means and why Paul said it. And we challenge, you know, heads of seminaries in the book. They don't come back with anything. You know, they have no argument against it. They can't come up. Oh, they'll throw out, because the fact is the book was put together because occasionally guys would say, oh, yeah, but what about Koine Greek? And so we wrote and we showed you what the words mean in Koine Greek. But it's so obvious that God wants you to be at liberty, free souls under him. So blatantly obvious by the words out of Jesus' mouth, Moses' mouth, Elijah's mouth, Jeremiah's mouth, the apostles, Peter. It's so obvious that they have no argument. They just stand there dumbfounded. But, you know, God does. I don't fear people who don't like me. I fear God. And I don't fear him so much as respect him. That's the word I use there, although they translate it fear. I respect God. God says do it this way, and I can see that if we don't do it this way, we're doomed. Millions will die. Millions upon millions of people will die in the days ahead. I know that thousands, if not millions, can be saved. But you have to repent. You have to seek the kingdom of God. Those of you who resist and don't want to seek the kingdom of God, have a nice day. Those of you who don't want to see the truth, have a nice day. You know, I that's fine. What we are doing, what we intend to do, what we have always intended to do, we've published. And we will continue to publish it. And as long as there's breath in us. And you just have to decide what you want to be a part of. The perfect law of liberty and the ways of God, or the curses of those who go against the ways of God. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. And all the people shall say amen. It is the responsibility of all the people to take care of the widows and orphans. And, you know, somebody said, well, shouldn't the elders just gather at the gate and decide what to do for individual? Well, sure, if you want to do that, but that's only going to help the congregation, the widows and orphans in your particular congregation. And then do they really have time to do that? You know, working men, do they have time? You know, we're dealing with, you know, like, you know, we're out here with 30-inch snowdrifts in places and minus 12 degrees. I can't go to the city gates and find out. Now, we actually are, you know, I was in the driveway of one of our local widows the other day, and we have another widow that people are checking on a regular basis, and anybody else who was in need. But these aren't even people within our gates. They are just people within our community. If you were within our gates, if you were a part of the network, you know, we paid out thousands of dollars in medical bills this year, or this last year. But we've also provided information so people didn't have medical bills. Alternative ways to healing and health that don't cost you anything. We've also seen miraculous healings where people are healed, you know, almost right away. And where people should have been sick and did not get sick. But that whole Deuteronomy 27. They go through a whole long list. This is after, you know, Deuteronomy, you have up there in Exodus, you have the 10 statements, or the statements for the 10s. And most people don't understand that. We have programs that show and explain why there is a Sabbath, which isn't a day, it's a way. And most of the people I know keeping the Sabbath don't actually keep the Sabbath according to what it says in the Old Testament. And Jesus points this out, and they miss it. They just don't even see it because they're so caught up in the tree of knowledge. They're tangled up in the branches so that they can't see how simple the Ten Commandments are. But they go in verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. In other words, they're setting the agenda for the Levites. So, because they're the ones that are supposed to connect all the people together. And, you know, I mentioned the tribe of Reuben started setting up their own temple. And all the tribes came there to the tribe of Reuben with their sword in the hand. And they said, what are you guys doing? And the tribe of Reuben said, oh, no, we're not setting up a separate temple. Our doors are facing the temple, you know, the tabernacle. It's just that we're so far away, we wanted to set up something a little bit more local. What do they mean the doors are facing? Does that mean like the southeast or whatever? No, these are metaphors. These are allegories. In other words, what extra we produce, it will pass up into this because we're all one nation. It's a kingdom. It goes from generation to generation, and the power of that kingdom is in the hands of every family because there were no kings in Israel. It takes a certain kind of person to make that work. Are you one of those people? I don't think you are, but I think you could become one. Because I think you can only become one by the grace of God. But anyway, the Levites shall speak this. Cursed be to the man that maketh any graven, molten image, or abomination unto the Lord. Now, we see the words graven and molten image, but now if we went and looked at the Hebrew, what does that mean? People are constructing an image of God every day in their minds based on the tree of knowledge, not upon the Holy Spirit. And those images of God in Christ are an abomination. And they worship those images. They construct them through the crafts of their language. But it's the same idolatry. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and his mother, and all the people shall say amen. What do they mean, setteth light by his father and his mother? Do you understand what these metaphors are? Well, we go into the language and we show that, but we don't have time to go into all that right now. But think about it. They're saying, cursed be that setteth this light by the father and his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmarks. In other words, you know, your neighbor has this much property. But, you know, I talked about a video that showed where the people mobbed a Walmart, and it could have been as many as 100 people altogether. I don't know. It's just one person after another, and they all just went in there at one time, and at one signal, they started just grabbing TVs and you know, entertainment centers and everything, and running out the front door. You know, the big screen TVs on their shoulders, just running out with all that inventory, because they couldn't catch them all, and they just kept. And if they did try to catch somebody, they would probably just drop it and run. And guys were wearing masks and all this stuff and trying to escape. And they just planned this, where they just take everything. And this isn't even a riot or anything. They're just robbing. This is a spirit that's coming up in society. That's removing the landmarks. They didn't have any right to those things they took. But that's what they're talking about. And the fact is that removing the landmarks, if you send your kids to public school, is dependent upon somebody taxing your neighbor. So that his property could literally be taken away from him if he doesn't pay that tax, because he doesn't own it. You don't respect the fact that he owns it anyway, even if he did own it. And we explain all that in Covenants of the Gods. But you're removing the landmarks. You don't want your neighbor to actually own his property free from you taking from him. So that rule will apply. As you judge, so shall you be judged. And now your land will be taken from you. You're going to be cursed because of these systems. Cursed be he that setteth a light by his father. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. That's all these preachers out there who are not telling you the truth about the gospel of the kingdom. But we don't have time for all this now, so we'll have to wait till next week. Until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.